Luke 10, verse 25. We're going to look tonight at the Good Samaritan, a story that we've heard 101 times.
Oh, the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Start with verse 25.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
Okay, let's stop right there. Here's Jesus talking to a multitude, and a lawyer stands up and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved?" Fair question?
Very fair question.
Okay. Do you think he was asking it in sincerity?
No.
Got a no? Got a could be?
I'm with Eloise. I think it's possible.
Got a possible?
Let's take a vote. All things are possible, but the statement begins with a lawyer, so I don't trust it.
You think you're telling the lawyer's lying? He opens his mouth.
Yeah.
And my daughter's a lawyer.
My granddaughter is.
Most commentators think that he was sincere.
Yeah, okay. It could be or couldn't be. We don't know.
I don't know if we're... When it says lawyer, I assume that meant that he studied the law.
Mm-hmm.
So that would not be a judicial sort of a...
It could be the biblical law.
No, we take it he was a lawyer. Difference, yeah.
As in attorney?
Yes.
Or civil law?
Yes, yes. Not a priest.
Yeah, he's not a priest.
Not a Levite.
And not a Levite. But when it says lawyer...
It doesn't say lawyer in mine. It says expert in the law.
Okay.
I would take that to mean...
He's a lawyer.
The judicial law,
not in a good mood tonight.
Judicial law of the children.
Tell him what he was, John.
He's a lawyer.
He's a lawyer. Thank you.
Well, at first, there he says he stood up to test Jesus. That's one clue.
Yeah, it's a clue.
And David says he was a law of the law. It must be an expert in the Mosaic law.
Okay.
Would that include the judicial laws and the civil laws of the...
What was he, John?
Lawyer.
Lawyer. Thank you.
In mine it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test."
Thank you, John.
He sounds like a lawyer, doesn't it?
He's a lawyer. Okay.
If he stood up to testing, then that's why I question whether he was...
Yeah, the word test is kind of a little bit of a clue, but, you know, we'll see. All right, he wants to know eternal life. Now, what would be the obvious answer? Or let's reverse it. What if you're in a crowd today and somebody stands up and says, "What must I do to be saved?" What would be the tendency to share with them?
Believe in Jesus Christ.
Pardon?
Believe in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
That's not good enough. You have to have your name on the record books of the true church.
Okay.
There's no hope.
Okay. Now, I was at a church here a while back, and one of the people in the congregation said, "You know, since we're the only true church that understands 666, and even the Seventh Day Baptists keep the right day but don't understand 666. So where in this question would we have thrown that in as an answer?"
An answer to what?
What must I do to be saved?
You've got to have 666 straight. Otherwise, okay, there's no hope for you.
Okay. So here's a question to ask of Jesus. Well, let's see what Jesus says. Continue.
"Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How did you read it?" And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind. And love the neighbor as yourself.
Okay. Now, where does this come from?
First commandment. Leviticus and Deuteronomy.
Two books from the Old Testament.
Also in the New Testament.
New Testament hadn't been written yet. Direct quotations from the Old Testament. First one from the fifth book. The next last one, love your neighbor, from the book of Leviticus. So here he asks a question. Notice how Jesus handles this. Does he answer?
No.
No.
He tells the man to
make him answer.
Yes. One of the best techniques to use is always answer a question with a question. I have a friend that paid about $300 to go to a seminar, and the only thing he learned, but it's a masterful thing, is, I don't know, what do you think? It's a powerful, powerful way of handling something. So Jesus answers with a question. Didn't go expanding. Didn't go off in a tangent. Didn't give a Bible study. Didn't tell the odd things. He says, what do you think? And the man, feeling pretty good about himself, came up with the right answer. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what do you think he meant when he said, love your neighbor as yourself?
Traditionally, their thought was that to love a fellow Jew.
Okay.
Limited to that.
Yeah. They only had one neighbor, and that was the Jew. Okay? Read on.
You have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live.
Okay, let's stop there. Remember, I've stated many times that the only basis of judgment in the New Testament is what? How do you treat your fellow man?
Same as in the Old Testament.
Have to dig harder in the Old Testament. But it's there. Absolutely. How do you treat your fellow man? So here the man says, love God, love your neighbor. Jesus says, absolutely. Notice he didn't add any A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I onto any of this. Yeah. Didn't add on anything. Wonderful chance to give a Bible study. He just kind of missed it. So he says, you've said well.
But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?
Okay, what do you think it meant by he wanted to justify himself?
He wanted to be told that he is doing right. He wanted to be...
You know, these scribes, they're just wonderful, because if you say you have a neighbor, oh, we've got to pass a bunch of laws to see who your neighbor is now. And one of them was that it was illegal for the Jew to help a Gentile woman in labor because she would bring another Gentile child into this world. That's just how kind of laws that they had.
Yeah. So, does it sound like this guy is totally sincere, or is he kind of wanting a little pat on the back?
Sincerely wants a pat.
I don't know. What do you think?
Well, I really don't know. What do you think, Jesse?
My impression is that he's wanting Christ to say yes. all those rabbis and Pharisees are your neighbors. That's good. That's what you need. You don't need to. Don't stay away from the impure, the corrupted people. Yeah.
He's kind of like all of us. We all want that pat on the back or that, hey, you're doing a good job or you're doing it correctly. Everybody wants a little respect. So I imagine that he's looking to ask, gives the right answers, feels pretty good, and then he doesn't want to leave well enough alone and he takes the next step. Who is their neighbor?
When he takes that next step, he must have had some anxiety about how to define neighbor.
Unless he thought that he already had the answer.
That's true.
Well, no, we could give him a bit benefit of the doubt. But let's see how the summation comes up.
He certainly wanted to be assured.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. We'll see at the end the summation because I think it's minute, but it gives it away at the end. We'll see what you all think. Now, here's the perfect way of teaching. So Jesus goes, as he often did, right to a story. Okay, Leroy.
And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho."
Okay, let's stop there. We've got to have a picture of what's going on. Jerusalem's high up. Jericho's near sea level. And so this is a stretch of road of about 20 miles. And it's dropping down about 1,300 feet. So there's lots of little trails, curves. And it's known for being very unsafe. It'd be like just going to parts of Dallas at midnight. It's just stupid to do, or Fort Worth, or any city that has crime. So this was a crime area. So therefore, when Jesus says that a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's telling them exactly what they knew. He's in an area that was unsafe. So most likely, a man going by himself, this was not a smart idea, nor was it a safe idea. So we kind of have an idiot on our hands. Very important in this story, because you'll see why in just a few minutes. So here we go. A man's coming down through the treacherous trail, through the rocks, thieves. Keep going.
"Well, he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, a priest happened to be coming down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side."
Okay, let's stop there. So here comes a priest. Maybe priest had protection back then. I don't know. And he sees the man off to the side of the road. He's half dead. Priest goes to the other side and hastes on his way. Now, what do you think went through this priest's mind?
Get out of there as fast as he can because he knows they may be waiting for him.
Okay, that's right. Could be robbers.
He didn't say which way the priest was going, but I imagine he was going to Jerusalem so he could officiate in the temple.
He probably was.
If he hung around too long, he'd have to read him his last rites.
Okay, could be. Well, first of all, does anybody remember from the Old Testament what happened to a priest if he touched a dead body?
Oh, he had to stay officiate.
Yeah, he had to be he would be unclean for 7 days. So if you're going up to Fort Worth Church to preach, and you touch a dead body and you can't preach a week, it'd be kind of a dumb thing to do, wouldn't it?
And your time won't come again for another year.
Don't know. So I'm sure that's going through his mind. Go ahead.
It also could have been a Samaritan there.
Didn't know, didn't care, didn't know. But it could have been.
But then he really would have been contaminated.
Yeah, see. He's too busy doing good things for God to get involved.
I never thought of that. Yeah, he's doing God's work. He doesn't have time for this guy.
He's got to preach up at Jerusalem, man. He doesn't have time for these poor things. So he just walks on the other side, kind of out of sight, out of mind. Maybe he thought this was a decoy. He stops to help this guy and he could get beat up. Whatever went through his mind, he was doing God's work and he had somewhere to be.
Part of it seems to be just human nature. I mean, look at today, people don't want to get involved. Just like that girl who was getting gang raped out in California. Lots of people walked by and just didn't want to get involved.
Yeah. I mean, there's, you know, we talk reality here. Boy, there's a fine line between stopping and helping somebody and being stupid. So.
Well, in this instance, his whole action was self-centered.
Self-centered, that's right.
Totally self-centered. Yeah. No matter what his excuse was.
He was doing God's work. Didn't have time. Next one.
So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side.
Okay. Same scenario. Levite comes by, doesn't have time, doesn't want to take a chance. Didn't care. But what was their duties as priest and Levite?
Religious leaders.
Rituals.
To take care of God's children. Okay? Read on.
But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn and took care of him. Well, the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.
Okay. What's the first obvious thing about this Samaritan?
Had compassion.
What else?
Willing to get involved.
Get involved. What else?
More concerned about the other guy than he was his own safety.
Must be. Absolutely. What else?
Willing to put out the money.
Right. Money. And what else? Must have had good credit. Good credit. The innkeeper, he said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll fund you the money of whatever's left over. So this must have been a pretty good guy.
Sounds like he's been making it many times.
Might had.
Yeah, it says here that he took care of him and on the next day he left. So evidently he spent the night.
Spent the night?
This guy.
Okay. All right. Did it make any difference to the Samaritan who this was?
No.
Okay.
He didn't know.
Do you think if it was reversed, the Samaritan knew what this Jew would do for him? Didn't make any difference, but he had to be a realist. He knew that if it was reversed, this Jew wouldn't do a thing for him. But yet he stopped and he took care of him. Now, the reason I mentioned about how this was a bad road, a bad place, and everything, doesn't the first thing that kind of come through your mind is, well, he kind of deserved it anyway?
Yeah, what is he doing there by himself?
Yeah. How stupid could a person be? He's kind of getting what he's asked for.
He got what he deserves.
I don't see it
that way.
Okay, well, that's why we ask.
All by themselves, I guess, too.
Okay.
If this is a parable, or even if it's an actual event, the being out of the city and in the wilderness is the world today. It's a description of the world we live in.
We're going to come to that in a minute. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. We're going to identify who this Good Samaritan is. Absolutely. So as always, I ask the question, what does this mean to us today? Well, what does it mean? Guy's sitting on the street and he's got a little sign up, help me, I'm hungry. I know what I usually say to myself, since I'm a recruiter. Just a little hint there, you know. Certainly get a job, that kind of comes up in my mind. Well, what are we supposed to do?
What are we supposed to do?
Yeah, what are we supposed to do? What is the thing to do?
Do to others as you would have them do unto you.
Okay.
Yes, if I was sitting there, I want all of you to be throwing lots of money in my hands. So I guess we're supposed to.
Okay. You know, the old story is, and my daddy used to tell me, I know it's true, I've never known him to tell me a lie, was back in the 20s and the 30s and all that, that there's a lot of people hoboing and stuff, and that they were marked houses that hobos would mark. And so then the next hobo that come by, he would be able to pick out the house where the people would help them. And my daddy told me that one time him and his brother, they lived down here at Kemp, and I guess after all the crops were in August, they had nothing to do. They had 13 children. So the bigger boys took off for a month to give everybody a break, and my Uncle Joe and my daddy went from Dallas to Cheyenne, Wyoming, riding trains and with 10 cents in their pocket, and came back with a nickel. And they were about 17 years old. And, you know, they said they just did some work and people would feed them and just had a good time, I guess. So if we help somebody, what does that generally do? I mean, you used to do, or if you don't now, I don't know if you're still head of the community, but you used to do work at the rescue mission, right?
Yeah.
Head up a program. What do we do with these people?
I know my mother fed some men, and then next thing you know, there's a whole bunch of them are coming up. So my dad had to tell them, you know, that's it. And then they stopped coming.
Yeah. So.
it's really difficult to know who to help and who not to help, because there's con artists that just thrive off of good people, churches, and last week's sermon by Kevin is talking about somebody that came to church and one of the church members helped and went in and talked and prayed. The guy was about to commit suicide, and because they actually talked to him and helped him, and one of the church members wound up giving him a place to stay, put him up in a motel overnight, and then they came back the next day and thanked the church for helping him. There's so many others that the church keeps a log in the community service. The people that have been in there 20 times or 30 times because they're too lazy to work, they don't want to work, and they just go from one church after another, just beating them, and that's all they do. They're con artists. So it's hard to tell that the Arlington Community Center, they had a nice setup and we were helping to run it, was people could come in and they could stay for just so many days, but during the day they had to be out trying to find jobs. And so those people, you know, anybody can be down on their luck. and anybody can need help at any time. So you want to help those kind of people, but you also got to be a little bit careful. One time in San Diego, I was driving right behind my daughter, and there was a guy that looked like he had a really bad leg, and he was on the street corner, and my daughter stopped in front of me and gave him $10 and drove off, and I drove behind her. And she called me on the cell phone and said, "Dad, should I give him money? And, you know, do you think he was faking it or what?" And I said, "Shannon, it really doesn't make any difference. You felt like you needed to help him, and that's all that God cares about and all you should care about. And so evidently it was the right thing to do."
Okay. What else? Who else got opinions on this?
I saw a guy on the street corner begging, or, you know, and I kind of hesitated to go help him. And in the meantime, a lady stopped by and gave him some money, and he made a beeline right into the liquor store. I mean, he was fast as lightning going right into the liquor store.
Well, I've seen a guy over in Dallas that had a sign that said, "Why lie? Want beer."
Yeah,
we saw
the same guy.
I'm like, okay.
I just want a beer.
Yeah.
And you know, for me personally, I think it always comes down to a feeling of how I've been provided for. So I think to me it's an intelligent, thoughtful experience of what am I going to do to contribute to the welfare of this world. You know, I like to have a personal experience, so I choose to do it in a way where I know who it's going to and I know what's happening, and that to me is a real, you know, I got a picture of the little girl on my refrigerator, so and I think all of us have to decide that, mm-hmm. you know, whatever we've been given, to realize that that's part of an experience of valuing life and valuing others.
Has to be a gut feeling or an impression or something. And if you're going to err, I'd say it's you err on the side of giving it to them. I mean, if I got $20, then what's it going to kill me if I get some money? $20 and misuse it versus not giving anybody anything because 10% of the people are going to be con artists.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the key is what Leroy said was both the priest and the Levi, they were concerned only with themselves. What's in it for me, or what is this guy going to do to my life? I think we just have to trust that God directs us at times, but I think part of that's some common sense. You know, if somebody comes and knocks on your door at 3:00 in the morning, and says, "I got a flat tire, can you help me?" Well, man, well, first of all, Sue's hard to wake up, so I don't know if she could help him or not. But yeah, and because I'm certainly not going to change it. So, but you know, I mean, you just have some choices there. I mean, I'm in security, home security, you know, so I've seen the results of some poor choices. So but I think it's your attitude. That's the difference. The priest and the Levi wouldn't have helped anybody other than a Jew, and we don't know what they would have done at that time anyway. There certainly wasn't anybody looking, certainly not anybody watching. They didn't care. Now, what effect do you think this had on the lawyer that asked the question?
Narrowness kind of brought him to an awareness of his own limitations. Okay. I mean, he wasn't pat on the back.
Do you think he got the message?
Yeah, it says he, and the answer, who is their neighbor? The one who showed mercy.
Okay. What does your version say? Everybody look at their Bible. See what they get. He says, okay, read what Jesus said then after he told the story. Leroy.
Okay, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man
Okay.
We fell into the hands of the robbers.
Okay, and what was his answer?
Well, the expert of the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him.
Okay, does anybody else, what else?
That's what mine says too.
Okay.
Well, showed mercy toward him.
Okay.
Yeah, mercy.
Okay. Okay, everybody mercy. What's missing in his answer?
His own personal statement. I mean, the one who showed mercy.
Okay.
Jesus didn't ask him who was the neighbor. He asked him, who was you a neighbor to?
Okay. What's missing in his answer? To me, it's a key word that's missing. Who were the three?
Oh.
Samaritan.
Didn't say Samaritan.
Well, he could be contaminated just by saying the word.
There's a priest, a Levi, and a Samaritan. Might be not a point, but it is to me. He couldn't bring himself to say it. So he opts out for, well, the one who showed mercy.
Probably couldn't say the word Samaritan.
That's right. So his bias, I think, is still shown. My opinion. Who is the Samaritan?
You, the sinner.
Pardon?
The sinner.
The Samaritan is Jesus.
Samaritan's Jesus. This is our story. This is our story. We're gone down a treacherous trail, a life of sin. Satan pounces on us, robs us, strips us of everything we have, tells us we're no good, gets us in a state where we feel unworthy. Religious people come along, look at us and say, absolutely, you're unworthy. In fact, just so you understand how unworthy you are, I'm going to cross the street. And it's Jesus who comes to us, binds us, takes care of our wounds, puts us on His back, takes us to a place, and says, take care of Him. So the story is meant for the Jews who thought that they had everything. And even the Jewish lawyer had to finally say, it's the one who showed mercy. But the great picture is what Jesus has done in our lives, because we've all been waylaid by the side of the road. And here comes Jesus. Any comments?
I never thought of it the way you took it, because I took it just the opposite. That the one that was the man who was robbed and beat was Jesus, and we are the ones to be a neighbor, because it fits so well with Matthew 25. I was sick, He took me in.
I think that's the result of knowing Jesus that we do that. Absolutely. Any comments?
Well, I remember that when Jesus announced His ministry, it's in Luke 4.
4:16.
Yeah.
Read it.
He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord."
Absolutely. And where does that come from?
Isaiah.
Book of Isaiah. You see, the gospel has always been in the Old Testament. Nothing's ever changed from the Old Testament. Jesus came to put the Old Testament into living action. And by the way, when he read that, what did they want to do to him? It's just amazing. Any other comments?
I wonder if we'd have had another story in there if the priest and the Levite had walked by and says, I'll call for help. It'd be about the same thing as us seeing someone in need and say, I'll pray for you. It is that much good. We have to get involved.
Yeah.
So, it says here, he came to him and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil. And what was the other thing? And wine. Very significant.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I didn't. So that really ties Christ into the picture, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The oil and the wine.
It's always appealing to the priests and the religious leaders of who he is. So the imagery is always there that if they would have looked at it and taken what he said his mission was, they could have connected it. But when you have your own thoughts and your own ideas, then hard to move. Any other comments? Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are the Samaritan to us, that you came to this earth to show us love, and that when we're beaten down by the cares of the world, you're there to take care of us. That's why we love you. That's why we respond to you. And we ask that as we go along life's travels, that we can reflect the Good Samaritan to other people's lives. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.